The subject of the sermon this morning is providence, as that is explained for us in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Connection with that, we're going to read this morning out of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 28. And what's striking about this part of Romans 8 is what it does is it brings together the providence of God and the love of God. And we're going to develop that in the second point of the sermon this morning. But I ask you to take notice of that as we read these verses. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 10. You can find that on page 7 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence does still uphold all things? And we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, one of the chief reasons we've come here today is to sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to hear the instruction that he gives through thy servant who expounds to us thy word of truth. We pray then, O Lord, for thy blessing upon him, that he may bring the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that thou will give him clarity of mind and speech. We pray that thy name would be honored in the word that is brought. We pray also that we would have hearts that are open to hear Thy Word. Hearts that are ready to take this Word with us and apply it to our lives each day in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we would understand our great need to hear this Word today, so that we would, in our lives, view all things that befall us from the perspective of providence. Not just some things, not just some of the big things, but all things great and small, because Thou art the sovereign God who controls all of these things for the glory of Thy name. So give us understanding of this. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Security is something that we all desire. Our children desire security. Maybe some of them have a blanket or an animal that they sleep with, and they would have a hard time falling asleep without it. They find some security in that. We might even call it a security blanket. Or maybe some of our children have a hard time falling asleep if they know that mom and dad aren't home. They want the security of knowing that mom and dad are there to care for them and protect them. It's not just something for children either. We as adults want security. We talk about financial security in the world in which we live. We want safety and security for our homes so that robbers aren't entering in. We want our cars to be safe. We want to be safe. We don't even want to be safe when we're gathered here together as a congregation for worship. Not that we live in such a dangerous place, but we never know what's going to happen in the world in which we live. So we have a security committee here in the church. We understand the idea of security and wanting security even from a physical, earthly perspective. But also, we want and we need security from a spiritual perspective. We need spiritual security, and the Word of God that comes to us today speaks of that security that is ours. And we need this security, first of all, because of our sin. And the security then we talk about is the security of knowing our salvation, and that the salvation that is ours in Christ does not change because I sin. That's the security we need. We need security in the hardships and difficulties that we face in our lives. I need to know that God's not working against me in these things, but the security of knowing the love of God as I go through hardship and difficulty in my life. And then, in addition to that, there's all the unrest and the turmoil that's found in this world. There's unrest and turmoil because of death and diseases and sicknesses and the things that are going on in this world around us with all of its ungodliness and sin. And we want security. The Word this morning tells us that there is security. There is safety. We are protected. And that is because we are held in the grip of God's hand. We're held in the grip of God's hand. And by faith, we know this and believe this. When I say that we're held in the grip of God's hand, what we're talking about there is providence. I'm using different terminology for the doctrine of providence. And because we're held in the grip of God's hand, we are secure. Beloved, that's what we trust in. That's what we must trust in. That's what we must believe. That brings up the context here. Let's remember where we're at in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism. Go back to Lord's Day 7. In the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism on our salvation, our deliverance from sin, Lord's Day 7 sets before us what true faith is. What's true faith? Remember the two words? Knowledge and confidence. A certain knowledge and assured confidence. And the confidence, security, is built on what we know. And so now we're beginning to look at the articles of the Apostles' Creed, what we know about God. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And this maker of heaven and earth, who spoke and it was done, commanded and it stood fast, is the God who is ruling in the world today. And that's providence. Providence is connected to God's work of creating all things. And so the Catechism brings these two together. So we're talking about faith in the context. We're talking about trusting in God. And here's why we trust in Him. He's the powerful, almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, who also rules over all things. And so we understand why we trust in Him. We trust in Him because we are held in His grip. And His grip is not only powerful, but it's the grip of love. And so we consider the truth of providence using the theme, secure in God's grip. Noticing first God's sovereign grip. There we want to see His power. Secondly, God's loving care. We want to see the loving grip of our God. And then finally, the response of faith. Notice first God's sovereign, powerful grip. When I use the theme secure in God's grip, and we talk about God's grip, I'm really using a biblical picture of the providence of God. The biblical picture of the providence of God is the hand of God. The Scriptures speak of that over and over again, and the Heidelberg Catechism, in the wording of Lord's Day 10, has adopted that very language at the end of answer 27, which says that all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. When you think of the hand of God, don't just think of a hand that's busy, a hand that's working, but think of a hand that is holding you. Think of a hand that is holding me. That's holding us together as the people of God. As we consider that, and children know this too, we know that God does not have a physical hand. So this is a way that God reveals Himself to us so that we understand something about Him better. So He uses something that's visible for us. But of course, God does not have a physical hand because He is a spirit. Yet, it's still true that God's hand is powerful and sovereign, and therefore has a powerful and sovereign grip on us. You can view that in contrast to our hands. Our hands that can grow weak. Grip on things can weaken over time because our muscles get tired. Someone was just talking last night about scooping hard ice cream, and finally your arm gets tired, you can't do it anymore. Someone else has to do it. Or you think of a gymnast who has to hold on to bars when they're flying from one apparatus to another, and they lose their grip on something. Or what's popular today is American Ninja Warrior, these athletes who are going from obstacle to obstacle, and they talk about grip strength of these athletes, and finally their grip gives out, and they can't hold on to whatever the obstacle is before them. But in contrast to all of that, we see and understand that God's hand is strong, and He never loses His grip. His grip never gets tired, because His grip is not weak. When we speak of the grip of God, we understand that God's hand is strong to move, to direct, to hold, to guide, to lead all things to their appointed end with His almighty and everywhere present power. And so, in this world, things don't just happen. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as karma. There's no such thing as blind fate. We don't make our own luck. We don't control our own fates. But instead, what we sang and what we heard at the beginning of our worship, our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever He pleases. In Isaiah 46, verse 10, we read, "My counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure." And then specifically, we read about the hand of God in the Scriptures, and that his hand is powerful. Two passages I point out to you. First of all, Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verses 22 through 24, as Jacob called his sons to himself, and now he's speaking to Joseph and speaking a word of blessing upon him. Notice what we read there in Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. What a beautiful figure there. His hands made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, indicating that the hand of God in controlling all things for the salvation of his people is strong. In addition to that, another passage that speaks of that is Joshua chapter 4. Joshua 4, verses 23 and 24. We read there, Joshua relaying to the people, reminding them of what happened at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River when they came into the land of Canaan. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That's true for you and me today. God's parting the Red Sea, God's stopping the Jordan River, is for us today that we might know that the hand of God is mighty and strong. And not just in ruling over all things, but strong and mighty to save. So we see and understand this morning that the grip of God on us is strong. And it is never weakened. Now that sovereign, powerful grip that God has is a grip that he has on all things, small and great. In that connection, I'd like to bring up with you for a moment miracles. Miracles. The reason I bring this up is that working in the fair restaurant this past week, there was a little bit of downtime, and so one of the workers there brought up miracles and a debate that he had been having with someone about miracles and what is a miracle. So that got me thinking and that got me studying, because that's very connected to the truth of providence. What is a miracle? When we think of a miracle, we often think of something that is amazing, that cannot be explained in scientific ways. So, for example, there's someone who has cancer, terminal cancer, and they're told they only have so long to live, but then, because there's no explanation that doctors have, we say, if they're healed and they live for many, many years after that, well, that was a miracle. That was a miracle. So, we think of a miracle in those terms, but as I did some reading and studying on that, what came to light is we have to be very careful with that kind of thinking, because when we think of the God coming in and doing something that's out of the ordinary and amazing, the danger for us is we begin to separate things as they happen in our lives. So we see certain things from this perspective of God did it. Someone's healed of cancer. A miracle. God did it. We speak of birth in that way, the miracle of birth. And there is something amazing about it, but there's a lot that we know about it as well. And that brings up, by the way, one of the reasons why you have to be careful with that word miracle. Is it just that it can't be explained? Well, no, because science is developing, and some things that weren't understood 10, 20, 50 years ago are understood better today, and we might take them for granted today and not call them a miracle. So that's not it. But when it comes to the miracle of birth in children, how the sperm and an egg come together, and then there's cells that develop from that, and then those cells multiply, and then there's the specific DNA of that person that also is reproduced into all of those cells that develop from those two. God, of course, is in control of all of that. By the way, you can read about that in the latest Standard Bearer. Mr. Nate Lanning wrote an article about that, an ICE article. Read about that. But you see the amazing wonder of what God does, and that's somewhat explained. So also when we see a sunset, we might see this amazing sunset. Wow, God painted the sky, and He did. Or Hurricane Harvey. God did that. God's doing that. He sent that rain and that wind and everything that happens as a result. That's true. But the danger for us is that we begin to see only the big things from that perspective and not the small things. But when we understand the grip of God like we should, we see and understand that our God is in control of everything, whether it's on a cellular level, or it's the weather, a hurricane, or a beautiful sunset. All of those things are controlled and governed by God, whether it's an ant crawling on the ground or a spider that drops down from the ceiling in front of us. Whatever it may be, God has His grip on all of these things. And so when it comes to miracles, we have to be very careful in what we say a miracle is. There's a lot more I could say on that. I'm not going to, but we have to be very careful that we're not making a distinction, seeing only God working in these seemingly supernatural interventions, and we fail to see Him in the regular of everyday life. This grip of God, this sovereign and powerful grip of God, is described in the Heidelberg Catechism with two words. Two words many of us probably have memorized. If I were to ask you what's providence, you would know these words: God upholds and He governs. That God upholds heaven and earth and all things means that God preserves this creation. He has the whole world in His hands. When it comes to this world, God's not a distant spectator. God's not a God who's just watching as He made a world to run on its own. That's the false teaching of deism, that God's just a spectator and He's made the world to run on its own. That's not the way it works in this world. But of course, that's the way man wants it. Man wants a God who's distant and far away. But that's not the case. Man wants that because he wants autonomy for himself and he wants control. But providence reminds us, no, God's in control of all things. And part of that is that He preserves this very world that He has created. This upholding work of God is the activity of God's mind and will, whereby He keeps this world in existence. So there's the changing of the seasons. There's the gardens we planted in the spring, and now they're producing fruit now, hopefully. The flower gardens we planted in the spring, and now they're producing beautiful flowers. All of that because God is upholding this creation. He sends the rain, He sends the sunshine, and He makes those things to grow. God upholds and preserves. Even with our own bodies, we see that. Our immune systems, we can often take for granted. We don't even know right now what our white blood cells are fighting against in our bodies. Maybe a cold, or maybe you got a sliver in this week, and you see that little bit of white and that pus that's in there. Those white blood cells that have gone there to attack the bacteria and the germs that are there. It's part of the way God works. God upholds this world. But also He governs all things in heaven and on earth, leading and directing all things by His sovereign hand. God is in control. We need to hear that, don't we? I was reminded of what we read in James chapter 4 last week, where it reminds us that we ought to be saying, when it comes to future plans that we have, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. So easily in our lives we make plans, and we expect they're going to come to pass. No, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Because our God is in control. And that's important for us to remember, because in our lives, so often we want control of our lives. We want autonomy. We want to do what we want to do. And we're reminded, no, God is in control. He governs all things to accomplish His purpose. And again, that tells us how great our God is. How great He is. He is the only really multitasker. We like to do different things at the same time and think we can do that. God does it. Billions of things, and beyond that, even all at the same time, as He's ruling over everything that happens, not just right here, but in the entire world from moment to moment, that's the greatness of our God. And that's the power of His grip. He has a grip on everything that happens so that nothing happens outside of His rule and outside of His decree. What a great God. But now we want to see and understand as well that when we consider the grip of God, not only does that point us to His power, but also points us to His loving care. We are secure in the hands of God, in the hands of God that are powerful, only when we understand that those same hands are hands of love for us. Those hands of God represent His loving care. What we want to see and understand this morning is that as believers in God, we really don't understand providence until you put with that the love of God. Love, the love of God and the providence of God go together. And that's what we want to see and understand this morning out of Romans chapter 8. But the Heidelberg Catechism again has keyed in on that and brings those two things together. That's found in answer 28, when it says at the end of that answer that nothing shall separate us from His love. The Heidelberg Catechism, the writers there, brought together the sovereign rule of God and the love of God. So we want to see and understand that too. We take comfort not simply in the fact that God's in control, but that in His control He loves us. Just to understand the importance of that, think of the opposite for a moment. If you knew that God was in control, but you didn't know that God was for you, but instead that He was against you, what would that mean? What that would mean is that the sovereignty of God is working for your damnation. There's no comfort in that. So as the people of God, it's not just we look at the power of God and we're amazed, but we look at His power and His love. As I said, Romans 8 brings those two together. It does so, well, if you go to verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, we read there, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's a question I just posed. God before us, who can be against us? You know that God's for you in His rule. Now that comes out of the context of Romans 8. We did not read the entire chapter, but let me remind you of what's found in the beginning verses of the chapter. In the beginning verses of Romans 8, we read of the truth of adoption. We read of the fact that we call God Father. We cry out to Him in the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father. We can do that because we have in us the Spirit of adoption. And the Spirit of adoption assures us that we are sons and daughters of God. Now that reminds us this morning, how is it that we become sons and daughters of God? Well, it's because God Himself has established with us a relationship of love and friendship. We've been adopted by God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is rooted in God's good pleasure from all eternity. He has chosen from all eternity who His sons and daughters will be, and He makes them His sons and daughters through adoption. So this is all rooted in the eternal and sovereign decree of God. And God then, in His love, sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die and pay for our sins so that we may rightly be called the sons and daughters of God. By faith, we know not only the power of God, but we know His love. But the question for us as we look at this is, what makes us secure in this love? And what does God do for us in His love? Well, not only does He save us, but He preserves us in His love and salvation so that we cannot fall away. That's what we call the preservation of the saints. We persevere as the people of God because God preserves us in our salvation. And He does that because not what you and I do, but He does that because of His unchanging love. Now we want to see and understand how God does that. How does God keep us secure? How does He preserve us? Well, that brings together providence and love. Demonstrate now out of Romans 8 how those two come together. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That verse brings together the providence and the love of God in this way. All things work. There's providence. God's in control of all things. And all things means all things. We already talked about that. Big and small. God is sovereign over all things. But He's not just sovereign in the sense that He's just doing what He wants. But in all that He does, He is motivated by love for His people, or as the wording of the text is, to do them good. To do them good. And you probably remember what I've told you out of this passage. We've talked about it many times, I know, but it's always good for me, I know, to have a refresher. What's that good? When we think of what's good, we often think what makes me happy. Whether it's the food we eat, or the experiences that we have, or the relationships that we have. That's not what the good is. The good is defined for us in the very next verse, verse 29, that God is conforming us to the image of His Son. So God, in His rule over all things in our lives, all things, is using all things, everything in your life, to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that has to do with how you respond to things in your life. Living like Christ. Doing things as Christ calls you to do them. And there's family idea here. The image of His Son. Our elder brother. God, our Father, who has made us His sons and daughters. What He's doing in our lives is conforming us to the image of our elder brother so that we are more and more like Him. That's what God is doing. So God, again, in His powerful grip in our lives, and also in His loving grip, we see here the coming together of providence and love. What He's doing is working all things in His love for us to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That means everything that we go through in this life is ordained and controlled by God, is for this good purpose. Whatever sickness or disease you have, whatever struggle that you have in your life, God uses germs, He uses diseases, He uses cancer cells, He uses heart conditions, He uses diabetes, He uses some other genetic disease, whatever it may be, He even uses your genetic makeup for your good. For your salvation. Every soul in my body and every soul in and every cell in your body is being used for your good to make you more like Jesus Christ. That means family situations and circumstances in which I find myself, whether it's a fight or a conflict with husband or wife, with your children or with your parents or with your friends, that too, God says, has the purpose in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ. Struggles that you have with your children, disciplining them and how to do that. And that they're doing the same things over and over again. God says He uses that for your good. God is saving His church and He's bringing His church to heaven. That's the glorious purpose of God, as all things are held in the grip of God. God's working all things in this world for the salvation of His people. And that's not just to conform us to the image of His Son, but that's all in preparation for heavenly life and living with Him forever, because that's the highest and the fullest of covenant fellowship with Him. That's God's grip. It's not just He's in control. He's in control with a purpose. He's in control with the motivation of His love for His church and the salvation of that church. And so that's the confidence we have. That's the security we have. One day we will be with Him, and He's using all things to bring us to that day. And He's working all things in this world for that purpose as well. Because of this power and love of God, then, we know that we are secure. We have nothing to fear in this life. That's the question for us now, as we take this and apply this to the concept of security. Where do we find our security? Where do we together find our security? Everybody in this world is looking for security. But not everybody's looking in the same place. And we're not all looking where we ought to be looking either. Is it not true that in the times we are afraid, in the times we're struggling, in the stresses and pressures of life, we're not always looking to God? We're looking to the things of this earth. We have our security blankets. They're the things we turn to when we're stressed. It doesn't mean that God doesn't give us some helps for that in this life. I'm not talking about that. Because when we view them rightly, then we see them as helps from God. And we don't use that to justify our vices, the things we go to find our security. We often try to find our security in ourselves. I can handle this. I got this under control. No, we don't. None of us has it under control. There's only one who has it in control, because only one has this powerful and sovereign grip, and the grip of love, and that's God Himself. So we do not find the security in ourselves. And now here's where that especially comes out. Why do we need security? We need security because of our sin, and we need security because we face a great enemy. That's why we face security concerns in our own day, whether it's a church or in our homes or with your cars out in the parking lot. There are security concerns because there are enemies. We have enemies too. Satan himself and the world. We need security from that enemy. We need security from our own sinfulness, the sinfulness that is found in our hearts. Understand that Satan has a purpose in the things that he's doing. And the purpose of Satan is to draw us away from God. We have our own sinful flesh. It has an agenda too. It's not God's agenda. It wants us as well to be drawn away from God. And we so easily give in to that. We need security from that. And our security is found alone in God, not in this world, not in ourselves. In the storms that we face, our security is found in God. The storms we face are fierce, like Hurricane Harvey. Or the storms on the Sea of Galilee. They're fierce in our lives. But God alone is our security. That's what Romans 8 is pointing out to us with the questions that are asked. What great questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. No one. And God being for us, that's for us in His love and power. And there's the evidence, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And then, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything or anyone? Notice the list. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? The list is continued in verse 38 when it says, I'm persuaded that none of these things can, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, here's our security. It's in the grip of our God. His power and His love. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Our sin doesn't. Principalities and powers of darkness and sin, Satan and all of his hosts cannot separate us from the love of God. The circumstances of our lives cannot separate us from the love of God. We are secure in our great God. He's powerful to hold us. And He does because He loves us with a sure and unchanging love in Jesus Christ. What does that mean for how we live? It means that we place our firm trust in God in all things that befall us. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. We place our firm trust in God in all things that befall us. The idea is when we go through adversity, when we go through prosperity, we need to remember the grip that our God has on us, the grip of His power and the grip of His love. So that then, this is how we respond to His rule in our lives that brings adversity. I'll be patient in adversity. What does that mean? Well, patience is part of faith. When we're trusting in God, we will be patient in adversity. Patient means waiting upon God. Now, the opposite of that is living in panic and fear and care and anxiety. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to have a fear in our lives, that we're never going to have any anxieties in our lives. It's not what that means. But the idea is this. When we're patient in adversity, we're not giving ourselves over to be dominated by fear and anxiety in our lives. That's what that means. So patience in adversity means I'm not living in fear. Because a life of fear and a life of anxiety, because of the circumstances of our lives, it only leads to a life of sin, not to a life of honoring God. It leads to complaining. It leads to anger and bitterness and resentment because things aren't happening as I want them to happen. That's a struggle for us. We want things to be smooth and easy. God never promises smooth and easy. But in fact, the reality of it, as the Heidelberg Catechism explains it, adversity. There will be adversity. But again, in that adversity, we learn to trust in God. We keep our eyes fixed on the God who has a powerful grip on our lives in His love. And so we have to learn to live in the awareness of that grip. The grip of God on us. That's what Job did. He was patient in adversity. All his earthly things were taken away. All of his children died. And what did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, there's much more to Job's struggles as you find that in the book of Job. And he wondered about things. But in the end, we see a man who, by the grace of God, was patient in adversity. He was patient in adversity. Even when the attacks of Satan came, remember Satan's an important part of that history, he was attacking Job through his wife and his friends, and yet, because of God's gracious work, he stood strong and confessed God's goodness, even in adversity. Or think of Joseph. Joseph in his life, after all the abuse that he took at the hands of his brothers. And what did he say when his brothers thought that Joseph was going to take revenge on them? He said, no, I'm not going to do that.
Why? Because he trusted in the sovereignty of God, the sovereign love of God. He meant it for evil, but God, he meant it for good. And he was able to see that God was good. He had a good purpose. And that good purpose of God was salvation. Salvation of the church in keeping the line of Christ alive, even through all of that sin and then even through their going down to the land of Egypt. So let us then learn to be patient in adversity, remembering that God has His grip on us. And secondly, this means thankful in prosperity. When things go well, we must respond with thankfulness. How important that is to hear in our day. We might say, well, of course, when we receive a lot from God, we should be thankful. Yes, we should. But we need to be reminded of that because we live in what's called the age of entitlement. And the age of entitlement means that everybody expects things. It's just expected that someone else is going to provide for me. So that many today don't think they have to work. Someone else will provide. And that can be the expectation sometimes that we have as well, that it'll be given by others. And we even look at God that way. I'm entitled to it. We're entitled from nothing from God except His wrath. That's what we need to remember. But in this age then, where there's that sense of entitlement, we must live in a different way. Thankful in prosperity and also thankful in adversity. This doesn't mean you only have to be thankful in prosperity. But the point is when we receive all that we receive from God, we give thanks to Him in all our circumstances and for all things because we're in the loving grip of our God and all that He does is good and right. And so in the end, we learn to place our firm trust in God in all things that befall us. And that's how we must live. Tomorrow again, and the day after that, and the day after that, you're going to face things that you didn't anticipate, you didn't expect. You face those things almost every day and every week. For some of us, it's going to be the change of getting kids up early for school, and they're going to be pretty tired at night. And we might have a good idea of what to expect, but it might not go as planned. It might be for you teachers, and might be a rough beginning to the school year. Maybe it'll be a great beginning to the school year. We don't know. But whatever it is that befalls us in our work, in our callings, and in this life, the car breaks down, the brakes go out, whatever it might be, we trust in Him. We don't try to control things in our lives. We don't get mad and angry and shake our fists when things don't go our way. But we understand that our lives are held in the grip of God's hand. He's sovereign. His purpose in that sovereign control, in His love for us, is our salvation. It's our good that we grow in the graces that are worked in us by the Holy Spirit. So with that knowledge in mind, let us trust. Let us commit our way to God, understanding He's in control. Let us rest in God, not living a life of agitation. Rest with peace in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We rest in His grip, a powerful grip, and a loving grip. May we learn to trust in Him. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. What a great God Thou art, who is powerful, but also loving in Thy grip of our lives. May we believe that. And give us grace now to live out of that, trusting in Thee by being patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity to the glory of Thy great name. Continue to bless us in our fellowship this morning and return us here this evening again that we may worship and hear Thy word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.